That is who you are. How many believes that tonight? Hallelujah. He's a promise keeper. And since he's a promise keeper, he's also a way maker. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad? Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. We thank you for your prayers. We really appreciate that when you're going through something and you know that there are those that are praying for you. It makes a difference. In fact, Brother Branham said the success of his ministry was the prayers of those back at home that were praying for him, right? Well, he wasn't just saying that to make them feel good. It's the truth. Your prayers matter. And so we certainly do appreciate that. We, with many of these things that go around, a lot of times it leaves you drained and kind of wore out, and you got to try to get your strength back, and sometimes it's a battle to get your strength back because you're tired, right? And so you think, well, I'm too tired to do whatever. Well, then that leaves you more tired, right? And then you don't sleep. And then if you don't sleep, well, you don't feel like doing anything, right? So it's one of those things that you have to push through, and I'm sure that, you know, every one of us knows what it's like. We've all been through it. And we're thankful that he's the way maker. Certainly is. Certainly is. So I was supposed to go hunting this last week with Brother Jude and Brother Andy, and, you know, that's kind of in terms of the carnal things here in life, that's kind of one of the things that I really look forward to. And it really isn't so much about, although I won't lie and say that I don't want to get anything. I go out there because I really don't want to get anything. But whether I do or not, it's a break, and you get out into nature, and you've got some good brotherly fellowship. And then if you can put some meat in the freezer on top of it, and usually, most of the time, you come back in better shape than you were when you left. In fact, because you have to walk around so much and things that you push yourself a little harder than you would back home, because there's a purpose behind it, right? So then you need to come home to rest, go to work to rest, you know, because of the workouts that you got out there in nature. So we weren't able to do that this time, but we're thankful that the Lord blessed both of our brothers with some meat in the freezer. And so thank the Lord for that. And so I started moving around a little bit. Got out of the house at least on Monday for a little bit, and then yesterday we decided, this comet that was supposed to be one of these comets of the century. You never know.
Right.
You know, there's lots and lots of factors that go into that, like where it is in relation to other planets, whether the moon's up or not. And then you really don't know. The reason why a comet gives you such a good view is because it's going towards the sun. It's making an approach towards the sun, and the sun is boiling off the water and different things that are in the comet, and that's what causes the trail, that and the dust, and different elements that are being released. And sometimes the sun can do too good of a job of that, and the comet will, you know, kind of it'll kind of fizzle out before you really get a view of it, you know. I was sharing with Brother Andy yesterday that, you know, I almost feel obligated to photograph comets now. I almost feel like it's an obligation. And it's part of the reason is there's only a fraction of the population of the world that'll ever see those things.
Right?
And you know that you can, right? And then the other part of it is, okay, I can go and view it and see it, or I can try real hard to get pictures of it so a lot more people can see it, right? So, And then when you know, like, this comet was named after Mount Lemmon. You know, they name it after whoever discovers it. It was discovered in January, and it was the last time it came around was 1,350 years ago. So if you miss it, you know, it'll be around again. So that just, you know, puts a little bit more pressure. You know, it's like this is a once in a millennia kind of an opportunity, you know. So yesterday was the day of closest approach. I think it was only 43 million miles away. You know. Sun's 90 million miles away, so in comparison to the sun, it's a lot closer. But So I had to get out all the hardware. And if you aren't doing it every day, you got to kind of, you know, relearn how do I do this and that and the other. Scramble, and we decided to head out to out where the Parks lives, you know, over, get away from the city lights, and the moon wasn't up, so the moon had already set, so it looked like, and then we picked some saguaros for a background and mountains behind it so that you can kind of get this prehistoric look, you know, okay, comets and saguaros, you know. Who gets to see that? But we didn't factor in clouds. In 300 days out of the year, we wouldn't have to. Go figure. Monsoon's over, it might as well rain, right? So we did manage to get a couple of shots of it. They're not real impressive. I got to work on them and try to put something out, but I'll show it to you just so that you can see what it looks like and what have you, but we got in kind of late. And anyway, we're here. And thank the Lord, and it was good to get out and start moving around again. And just looking forward to what the Lord has for us. Amen. Love you, and appreciate each and every one of you. And you know, we're once again, I just can't overemphasize how we rely on one another, right? And just to know that there are others that are interceding for you, it means the world. I'd like to read once again from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. We've been on a subject for a couple of services. We're going to go a little different direction with it here tonight, and then on Sunday, continue on with the thought. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." I'd like you to consider here tonight that many times there's more than one message in things that are said, prophecies and things that are spoken of here in the scriptures. There's a lot of times there's an obvious one, and then there's maybe some less obvious ones. But I'd like you to consider that thought here as we proceed here tonight. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So we know that he's preparing a literal place for us to take us to the wedding supper and so on and so forth. But he also prepared a place for us in him. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Come knock on that door, you open the latch, right? "That where I am, ye may be also." You say, "Well, no, that doesn't mean that." Well, yeah, you're in him, he's in you, right? You are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a particular place that he prepared for you. How did he prepare? He went to the cross. He punched a hole through the heavens. He made a way. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And thankfully, Thomas saith unto him, I'm so glad that people spoke up. So I find out I'm not the only dummy, right? People ask questions, say things that you wish you could have asked or said, right? Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you do know him, and you have seen him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for he dwelleth in me, he's living out through me. Once again, the word reclaim means to get back something that was lost or taken away. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together on this Wednesday evening, Lord, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, it's with praise on our lips, Lord, and We're a privileged people just to be able to come and gather together around the unfailing words of promise, to hear your word, Lord, to know that it's your word, to have confidence in it, and Father, to know that you'll vindicate your word, that you'll bring it to pass, that you're a man of your word, so to speak. Not that you're a literal man, you're a spirit, Lord, but you are a God of your word. And so, Lord, we ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. We pray that you minister to our hearts, each and every one. We pray, Lord, that love would abound between one another. And we know, Lord, it'll cover a multitude of issues and problems. And, Lord, it'll make a way for us. And we know that we're told, let that brotherly love continue. And Lord, that is our desire. Father, we know that we're all a work in progress. We know that you're molding and shaping each and every one. And so, Lord, we invite you to do just that. We encourage and look forward to it. Not that it's always easy, not that it feels good, but it brings forth that peaceable fruit, and it molds us and shapes us. And it brings out that image that you had in your mind before the foundation of the world, that you saw us walking into, and that image coming into plain view. So, Lord, that's what we're looking for tonight, is more honing and shaping from you, Lord, more encouragement, more strength, more whatever it is that we have need of, Lord, and whatever your will is for us tonight. That's our desire. Bless each and every one, those that are here, those that are listening in or will listen in. And Lord, we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The church says, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to title the thought here for the next few minutes tonight, Walking in the Prophecy. Walking in the Prophecy. And we'd like to read from Revelation chapter 5 once again, starting at paragraph 91. Brother Brown says, now notice, it was a Lamb Redeemer. A Lamb Redeemer, just like the first. God never can change. Amen. The first Redeemer was a Lamb in the Garden of Eden. It was a Lamb of God that God offered. And here it is again, plumb over in Revelations. It's again a Lamb. To redeem what? The fallen condition and the fallen inheritance of a fallen race of people. A Lamb comes back to redeem, like ours was at the beginning, to redeem us. And redeem what? What's he going to redeem us about? Anything that's redeemed is something that's been lost. It's something that's been lost, then it's brought back again. So God's not making us into something that we weren't. He's bringing us back to what we always were. Amen. Anything that's redeemed is something that's been lost. It's something that's been lost, and then it's been brought back again. What does he bring back to us? This Lamb.
everything that we had at the beginning. What did we have at the beginning? Eternal life. We were heirs of the world. We had life. We never had to die. We never had to be sick. We never had to get old. Now, he's speaking, of course, of the first couple, and we are represented in them. We never had to be sick. We never had to get old. We never had to worry. There never was no funerals, no graves, no evil, no death, no gray hairs, no stooped shoulders. All right, Brother Branham, you can stop any time now. No evil, no mourning, no crying. We had eternal life. We had the jurisdiction over all the earth. We was just a God, that's all, with a little G, on the earth, walked about, and if this tree didn't look right standing here, we'd say, be thou plucked up and sit over there, over here, and it would do it. The winds was blowing, and we didn't want the winds to blow. Peace, be still. And it did it. And what did he come to do? To redeem all back to us again. Oh, my, he says, get all that back again. Amen. And now nature in itself is groaning. Nature knows that things are out of cater, and nature wants us back in our position. And nature wants to be back in the position that it was created to be in the order that God placed it in and that man was to keep it in. Nature itself is groaning, waiting for the what? Manifestations, unveiling, revealing, coming forth of the sons of, of the sons of God, for the sons of God to be manifested. And we have the earnest of our salvation now, and we can take our brother that's dying with cancer and stand by that little breach of redemption and pray the prayer of faith over him till that'll turn a shadow of a man back to a healthy man again. How many believes that? What will we do when our full possession comes? Amen. Nature knows that. Nature's groaning and we're groaning with it. Nature is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God because nature was cursed with its master. Its master fell, nature fell. When its master was cursed, the highest, then nature fell with the master. But when this kinsman redeemer come, hallelujah, and redeem back the man that's the master over nature, well, then all nature is waiting for the main master. Amen. What do we do? Take the axe and we'll slip it in our hands and we'll chop the tree down if we want to. But that day, we won't do that. Amen? All nature is waiting for its master. And the master is the sons of God that was given this earth. It's not a prophet. It's not one person. It's the sons of God that was given this earth. Now, God will have his heavens, of course, but this was given to men. And the kinsman redeemer come to redeem us back to that we lost. How beautiful. My, just think, a lamb redeemer. When the work is finished, we have all things again. What kind of all things? We have all power. We have eternal life. We have eternal health. We have eternal youth. We have eternal power. Oh, we're just eternal with the eternal. And then we're all waiting for that time to come. Waiting, groaning, waiting. And we're closer to it tonight than we've ever been before. So previously we were looking at the promise that was given to Abraham, who we all recognize as being the father of our faith. Both of the natural seed and of the spiritual seed of Abraham, of course. We know that the Lord told Abraham what the inheritance was for him, what the inheritance was for Sodom, and what the inheritance was for the rest of the world. And we know that he told Abraham where what the inheritance in the land was and what the borders of it was, and told him to get out there and walk it over, right? Take a look. Now, friends, if you're inheriting a property that you know nothing about, wouldn't you want to do a walkabout? Wouldn't you want to do a walk through, use real estate terms, or do a drive-by or something? Wouldn't you want to check it out? What is it that I just inherited? So the Lord showed Abraham that in that particular end time, what his inheritance was, and what would happen to Lot, what would happen to Sodom. Now, at the time that that promise was being given, there were people that were inhabiting the land of the promise, right? And Abraham was told, well, the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites, it must be full before Abraham's seed can possess the land. And I think we kind of tend to overlook that. We maybe tend to look at it as just a box to check that, you know, things have to get really wicked. And then, you know, at that time, then they can go in and possess the land. But I want us to think about it a little more deeply here tonight. There's other repercussions that maybe we might be overlooking. The Amorites that are, you know, it isn't just the Amorites. There's the Philistines and the Amalekites and the Jebusites and the other ites that are in dwelling in the land, but you know, it's all encompassed in this term, the Amorites. They were first going to prove without a doubt why they weren't worthy to possess the land. They were all in that land, squatting on that land, right? It really wasn't their land. But God was going to give them an opportunity to prove that it wasn't their land. Are you with me? At first glance, the human mind might think that it's unfair of God to dispossess a people from a land that they had lived in for many generations. But first of all, we need to recognize that God did give this people ample opportunity to repent. That's what the filling up of the cup represents. He's patiently waiting and patiently waiting. And all the while, the cup is getting of iniquity is getting more full and more full and more full. Right? So God gave them every opportunity to repent, even sending a prophet to live among them and be a witness to them. God vindicated his word, we know, many, many times in that land. And he proved that beyond a doubt, he was real, and that he was with Abraham and Sarah, and even with Lot and his family down in Sodom through an angelic visitation. So the Amorites, they were given a generous space to repent. They still would not be the owners of the land because God never gave it to them in the first place. They all moved. All these different inhabitants, they worked their way into the land. They weren't in the land originally. You see, we also know that if there hadn't been a fall in the garden, the sons of God and daughters of God coming forth, they would have possessed their land, and there would have been no Amorites. There wouldn't have been any ites at all. This is headquarters on the earth of the God race, of the family of God. And guess what, friends? It's always going to be the headquarters. It's got all the attention of the world. It's always going to have all the attention of the world. It will be the site of the headquarters of the new heavens and the new earth during the millennium, and then later on when the total renovation takes place. It'll still be the headquarters. So God gave the earth and all that is within it to his sons, to his offspring. The Amorites, they never would have even existed in the perfect plan of God, but they were brought forth by the will of man and through the will of the flesh, of course. But God, not willing that any should perish, he makes provisions for all of mankind in his great economy. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. So the Amorites, they witnessed the works of the living God, and they demonstrated time after time after time that they were not chosen in him by the way that they turned down his mercy repeatedly. And iniquity means to know what is right and to not do it. So the cup of iniquity is just repeatedly God's word being trampled down. Them knowing the will of the Lord, knowing what God wants, and just trampling on it. So instead, they heaped unbelief upon unbelief until that part of the world was in what we would call a sodomite condition, mocking God and his seed. How close are we to that again? So the Lord has suffered long with them, but he was not slack concerning his promise. So listen, listen closely. There was a prophecy that was given concerning the inhabitants of Canaan, and that prophecy was not fulfilled until all of the conditions of the vision were met. Genesis chapter 15, more on that in just a moment. Genesis 15, verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. We know this is speaking of Egypt. It doesn't say it here in Genesis, but we look back, we see how it was fulfilled, right? Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. You're not going to go into the land, Abraham. You're going to die at a good old age. You'll go to your fathers in peace. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So it isn't just all about the children of Israel. Of course, they're the central theme. They're the purpose of all of this. They're the purpose of, it's God's plan that's unfolding. But there's these Amorites that God is fairly dealing with. And he's giving them a space to repent. He's giving them an opportunity to reside with Israel. So we know that Abraham never took possession of the promise. He was given the promise. He believed it, never doubted it. But he believed what the Lord had spoken, and he held on to that promise his entire life. Abraham then begets Isaac, and we know that Isaac is the seed that was promised to Abraham and to Sarah, that will bring forth more seed until the nation of Israel comes forth according to the promise. And Isaac's name is spoken. And what I mean by that is he's the promised seed. His literal name wasn't spoken, just like your literal earthly name wasn't spoken either. But there's a promise that's already been spoken concerning you, just as there was a promise that had already been spoken. He was that promised seed, right? So Isaac's name is spoken, if you will, and Abraham and Sarah are then changed in order to bring forth an Isaac. And it was essential that they be changed in order to bring forth an Isaac. That's part of the prophecy. It's part of the fulfillment of the prophecy. But while an Isaac is being birthed, think about this for a moment, there's a Rebekah at the same time that's being birthed in the land of Mesopotamia, who is the future bride of Isaac. God's fulfilling that all these years ahead of time, right? But there's no mention of her. But he's doing this. And her father, of course, is Bethuel, who is a nephew of Abraham. You see, she must also be kin to Isaac, not to an Amorite or to a Philistine, but she must be related to the family of the promise. So Isaac heads towards Egypt in a time of famine, and the Lord speaks to him, and he says, don't go to Egypt, but instead I want you to dwell in Gerar, the same place that Abraham had went to. And so he plants, and he brings forth 100-fold, and he's being blessed, and he lives in that land, and then he moves to the valley of Gerar, and he redigs, if you will, the wells that Abraham had dug up, but the Philistines had covered over. And then God reminds Isaac of the prophecy. And a Jacob comes forth, and he ends up in a great battle for the birthright, to the point that he has to flee from his home for his life. And he's told to go to Abraham's family, to Rebekah's relatives in Haran. And guess who's there? There's a Rachel and there's a Leah that are both brought forth before he arrives. Now this is prophecy unfolding all over the place, separately, independently. He comes, he takes two wives in succession. There's two sons that are born of Rachel. There's six that are born of Leah. There are two each of two respective concubines, right? And recall that Joseph, he was hated of his brothers. He was sold of his jealous brothers for 20 pieces of silver. And Joseph is carried away into a strange land of the prophecy. How strange is that? Did somebody tell him that ahead of time? God was sending Joseph. Now think about this. He's a perfect type of Christ. He's not Christ. He wasn't perfect. He's a perfect type in that he's foreshadowing Christ in a way that others aren't going to foreshadow. More detailed, right? A perfect type. So God was sending Joseph to prepare a place for the seed of Abraham to inhabit until the 400 years were up and they could then inhabit the promised land. And the inhabitants were given 400 plus years, over 480 years really, to repent. Joseph had the prophecy of his great-grandfather, and we know that he had dreams that the Lord had given him, and one of the dreams he saw others that were bowing before him. And no doubt it crossed the minds of Abraham and of his son and of his grandson that by going into a strange land, they might be starting the prophetic clock, which would end up with them living in the promised land, right? They know this is prophecy. So no doubt they're thinking, okay, this is part of it, right? This is the starting of the fulfillment of it, because this has to take place. You see, God shares with his children the promise, and he shares with his children some of the details of the promise. But he never gives out every little detail, or often even other major things sometimes that will transpire along the way. So think about what your walk would be like tonight if God handed to you the entire script for your walk. Now, we may think that we want that, but we don't. And not only the script for your walk, but for all, for your children and grandchildren, those that will come after you. Listen, friends, God absolutely could show us every little detail. Because he knows every little detail. He's not waiting to see anything happening. This is not being made up along the way. He knows every detail. But where would the faith be in that? Where would the growth be in that? Where would the walk in the prophecy be in that? Where would be the choices? And how would you even know that you were actually making choices if it was all predetermined and you were given the handbook and told every little thing that was going to take place? If I knew by physical evidence that I was going to face some obstacles tomorrow, but that all would work out, and here is the precise result, and here's how everything's going to, the precise events, where would the faith walk be in that? Right? It's a settled, it's a done thing. Now, don't take this wrong. There are certainly times when we need that extra assurance, and God knows what those times are, and he's faithful. But what I want to get across tonight, what I want to just drive home over and over and over again, his word is our promise already. His word is the greatest thing that he could have given to us. And it's a promise. Now, would I appreciate the Lord nearly as much if I knew all the details ahead of time, every single time? If we're not careful, we might think, how great it would be to walk in a vision every single day, because you've got the vision before you. You know exactly all the details and what would take place. How great would it be to have the precise and detailed word of the Lord on every single detail of our lives before we live it, right? First of all, we have his word much more than we realize. And what is lacking most of the time is faith in what he's already spoken concerning this. Faith is a revelation. And with that revelation is a recognition. Wow, I know what this means. And it's something I'm going to walk into. It's a promise to me. It isn't just some general, let me throw this out there and hope somebody catches it. No, this is sent to those that are going to walk in it. It's personal. So we must learn to walk by faith. And this is how God trains each and every one of his children up. And to do that, we seek for that faith every day. And revelation means more to the believer than anything. So Brother Branham himself, he got to the point where in his own walk, he recognized that he also needed a faith walk. And that he was relying too much on the visions. We think, oh my, wouldn't it have been great to walk where he was walking? And, you know, he's got an advantage over us. He got to the point where he was thinking, no, you guys actually have an advantage over me. I've just been relying on the visions, and where's the effort there? It's already determined. I've already been shown it, right? So he's waiting to take a step until he gets a vision. So he got to the point that he also, he knew that he also needed a faith walk. He's relying too much on the visions. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with the visions. That's not the point of this at all. We're not making light of it. We're not undervaluing it. They had their place. They had their importance. But Brother Branham got to the place that he would not move forward without a vision. That's what he said. So you and I, we need to get to the place where we're truly convinced that really the highest form of communication between God and man is by his word. And we have his word. There's no higher form than that. You say, but isn't a vision, thus saith the Lord too? Well, the word came to the prophets by vision, but it's the word that came to the prophets by vision. So the vision wasn't the important part. The word was the important part. The vision was the vehicle. It was God's way of showing his prophet, delivering to his prophets the word. So the visions were given to us also as a sign that a voice would follow after that vision, which would be the Lord himself, who alone leads and guides and is a jealous God and desires to lead and guide each and every one of his children. So when a vision went forth and came to pass, it was because A, somebody was believing, right? The vision wouldn't have come to pass if nobody was believing. And B, it was to cause others to take God at his word. It was a sign to others. It was showing that it was him. It was showing us the infallibility of his word. So in Brother Branham's meetings in the beginning, he could only stand for about, at most, these, according to his own testimony, was about 10 visions at a time before they had to carry him off the platform. And yet, hundreds upon hundreds would be healed that were not shown in a vision. Right? There were a lot more that were healed that weren't shown a vision than there were, right? 10 was kind of the limit that. So later on, the Lord brought a change that allowed him to be able to have sometimes 30 to 40 visions at a time before he was wiped out and had to be carried off the platform. But that's still, if you think about it, that's still a fraction of the cases where people believed and received what they believed for. So don't for an instant think that if you had a prophecy or a vision come for your particular situation, that it would somehow be better than if you had believed God for what He's already spoken to you. We have a sure and vindicated word of testimony tonight. And when faith drops in on that word, the word that's already spoken, it's a done deal. In other words, don't let Satan whisper into your ear and tell you that your church or this move of God at this very moment is somehow subpar to what took place 60 years ago. I'll tell you what, friends, when you can call on the Lord and know He's speaking to you personally through His Word, you're getting somewhere. Whether it be over the pulpit, whether it be from reading the Word, whether it be in prayer, whether it be from tape, whether it be from an unsuspecting brother or sister that the Lord's using at that moment, that will do more for you than a vision or a dream can ever do. And we're not speaking against a vision or a dream. We're just showing you the hierarchy. The most important thing is the Word. So the reason being that you will see just how personal this is, and you will discover by the simple, everyday way that God is speaking in this hour how simple it is and how totally in control He is. And that will give you rest that nothing else can give you. Amen. So we find that Joseph is walking in the prophecy. He comes along a little later. We're just skimming over. We don't have time to go into, just hitting a few high points here. Joseph is walking in the prophecy, but he can't see that. He doesn't see his place in the prophecy, or he knows the prophecy. He's heard the prophecy. Perhaps in his own mind, he's imagined how his brothers are going to bow before him and others are going to bow before him, right? So he's not seeing the fulfillment of the prophecy or even really fully understanding the prophecy in the beginning. But as he's going through things, he begins to see the prophecy being fulfilled along the way. We know that he was physically and rudely, I might add, taken from his cozy little life of favoritism. I wasn't a favorite, so those of you that were a favorite, he was too. So he was taken from that cozy nest, that cozy life of favoritism. You know, he got the best, the coat of many colors. He was daddy's boy, and he could do no wrong and whatever. He was taken from, really, a royal family that God had chosen, right? Out of all the other families, God had chosen this family. And he was taken from all that he knew, as well as all the comforts that he had. And he was roughly handled. He was roughly treated. And he hits the very rock bottom of his life up to that time. And his mind is asking, just as yours and mine do as we go through things, what's this all about? Right. You know, ever since I started, I gave my heart to the Lord. Ever since I started following this truth, all hell has broke loose. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? And Satan, no doubt, is riding him hard to see if he is going to stay with the prophecy or instead he's going to give up in despair. So, you know, he could ask himself, what have I done to deserve this? And that's something that we all go through, and frankly, we should go through that. We should search our own hearts and ask God to search our own hearts. We shouldn't just assume we're a victim and everything's unfair and this, that, or the other, right? Lord, this is happening to me. Did I do something wrong? Is there something I need to change? Because I'll sure do it. So God is preparing a place for the children of Israel to dwell in, but first he has to prepare a man that he's going to use to prepare the place. And the man doesn't know it. The whole Christian church, friends, knows that the rapture is promised to believers that are living on the earth at the end time of the Gentiles and those that are dead in Christ, of course. But most, they don't know the how and the when of his coming. They don't know the signs of his coming. They don't know what must take place in the great drama in order for this event to be fulfilled. They don't know the vision. But you and I, we're not only living in the hour when this will soon be fulfilled, but you and I, there are many things we know that must take place before the rapture can take place. And in that, I'm not talking about world events. I'm talking about events in the lives of those that are going in the rapture. There's a preparation that takes place. There's a seeing of a vision, a seeing of a prophecy, a seeing of the Word, and then there's a walking in the Word. Right? Or did you just think that this was informational? The message was sent to inform us. The message was sent so that we could condemn everybody else and we can be right. We can walk around with our noses up in the air and right, overlook everybody else because we're right and everybody else is wrong. We already had that before the message came. Right? Brother Branham said, I'd rather be right in my spirit and wrong in my doctrine than right in my doctrine and wrong in my spirit. How many believes that? If you're right in your spirit and you're wrong in your doctrine, you'll get right in your doctrine. But if you're wrong in your spirit, Paul said, though I understand all mysteries and have not charity, love, it profiteth me nothing. So, we're living in the hour when this is soon to be fulfilled, and there are things that must take place before the rapture can take place, and we've been promised a spiritual land in our day that represents our inheritance, and it is the fullness of the Word for you and I. It's a place that's been prepared for us, a place for us to dwell in before the change of the body. And we must be in that place in order to be changed. Now, friends, we don't have time to go into it in great detail, but we talked about it the last time, how Moses, God said, I have a place prepared for you, for you to stand by my side, and it was in the cleft of the rock, and he allowed him to see portions of him, but he couldn't see him face to face. Then David in Psalms 27 and of course other psalms, other places that we mentioned, David desired to see his face, and God said in Psalm 27 that there's a place that's prepared for you in the time of trouble. I will place you upon a rock. And of course a rock is the Word. It's a revelation, right? There's a place that's prepared for you to stand. Amen. So, a place has been prepared for you and I to dwell in heavenly places, before the change of the body, and we must be in that place in order to be changed. We must be in the fullness of the Word. We must be the fulfillment of the prophecy, because we're walking in it. And it must be in us. And that day you'll know that I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you are in me. He must be the head. We must have, thus saith the Lord, or keep our mouth shut. We must be able to discern the two spirits. That's a place. It's a secret place. It's a hidden place. It's not a public show. But it's a place where you're standing, that he's prepared for you. And the Word of God sets forth a pattern for us. Amos 3:7, very familiar. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So the rapture and the coming of the Lord, it's a secret. We know that. And so it can't take place until first a prophet is sent. And then the secret must be revealed to the prophet. And then through the prophet, it must be revealed to the people, the elect that are living in that hour. And friends, you don't need to, listen to me very clearly, you don't need to defend or vindicate your Elijah to anybody. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, right? God has already done that for one thing. It's more vindicated than anything else. And nobody in their right mind can deny that. Simply ask them, where is your Elijah? Okay, that you're saying this is not the Elijah. Where's your Elijah? Because there can't be. You say the coming of the Lord is near. You say that you see the signs of his coming. You say we're living in the end time. Where's your Elijah? God has declared that Elijah would come, he would be sent first to restore all things and to turn hearts. So as Joseph continued on in his faith walk, he learned the language, he learned the customs, and he learned how to conduct himself properly in Pharaoh's house. And God had to first break down Joseph and then build him up to the point that he would be just and that he would be righteous in his ways when he came to the throne. And it's perfectly paralleling, typing out the bride having to be trained, broken down, and then trained before the millennium so that we will rule and reign justly and rightly. Right? So we're learning that by the things we go through. And when the time of famine strikes again, Joseph sends for his brethren. Now think about this. Every time that Abraham and his offspring tried to go into a strange land and fulfill the prophecy, it didn't bring the prophecy to pass. When I was meditating on this, I kind of wondered, you know, when things got hard and things got bad and Abraham left the land twice, right? And he got sent back into the land twice. I wonder, there's no mention of it, but I wonder, he knew the prophecy. I wonder if he thought, well, we'll just help. Maybe this is how the prophecy is going to be fulfilled. We'll help it along. You say, well, that's carnal. Well, we all do that. How many spoke to a mountain before? Don't lie. Yeah, I did. Nothing happened. Well, you didn't believe. What are you talking about? Brother Bram said, if you speak to a mountain and you believe, he said, there might only be one grain of sand that moves. But it'll move. True faith. But we realize God has an appointed time for everything. And there are wheels that have to turn before that time can come into play. So we can end up, if we're not careful, we can end up trying to do God a service, trying to do what we think is the right thing without it being his will, the right time, or the right way. And we look at the days of the, you know, as an example, the days of the prophet Micaiah, and we find that here's a righteous man by the name of Jehoshaphat, and there's a rascal by the name of Ahab, and they are both wondering if this was the time to take back the land, and if this was the, you know, the land that would be, that was a part of the prophecy, right? So they're going to help this along. Here's how we're going to do it, and surely God's in it, right? But God said, no, this isn't the time. But they thought otherwise. So 400, think about it now, 400 genuine and anointed prophets, they all prophesied the same thing and they all declared that it would be a great victory. And the prophecy actually came from heaven, right? Scripture tells us that. God says, who can I get down to go down there and tell a lie? Pick me. There was a messenger from heaven that was sent with that lie. And they all got under, they couldn't discern the two spirits, so they got under that anointing and they were so excited about it and it just seemed so right. Imagine how foolish and ridiculous Micaiah looked in the eyes of others, though. Some didn't like him because he always prophesied negative against them. And they didn't want to hear anything negative. They just wanted to hear, attaboy, attaboy, attaboy. But the voice was found in a little light prophet by the name of Micaiah, who stayed with the word, no matter how good things sounded or how they felt to others. And no doubt, the two kings, they felt that by unifying together, they would restore first a unity in the people and then a unity in the land of the promise, but God wasn't in it. It was an ecumenical move that started with an ecumenical council. And we're going through the very same thing today in our day. So we find King David a short time after he's made king. He's anointed, and he is God's anointed, but he listens to the people instead of listening only to God in his life. And it seems like every child of God has to learn this by experience. He's very musically gifted, right? And he has a burning desire to see the word brought back, and he has a deep love for the word and for the presence of the Lord, for Elohim, who overshadows the ark. And Brother Branham tells us that they have a great musical revival. Now, why is he telling us this? They have a great musical revival. The people dance, the people shout, the people run the aisles. What could be wrong with that? They're sincere, right? The music comes first before the word, right? And of course it does. Next, the word is placed on a cart instead of being carried on the shoulders of the Levites. You know, one of the biggest criticisms, it's in this church tonight. In this church tonight. One of the biggest criticisms is the guy that's standing up here bringing the word. Oh, that's just him, and I just differ with him, and I'm so disagree. It's just him, right? It's just, so they look for some other way. There's only one way. God's only had one way ever. Amen. It's on the shoulders of the Levites. Yes. They are the bearer of the word. They pay a price for it. Sure. Through their entire life. Right? So, they all sing, and then they agree to bring the word on two turning wheels of a tape machine. Doesn't that sound good? And then the tape machine falls. The cart stumbles. The ark begins to slip. And a sincere non-Levite reaches out to rescue it, and in the process, he's struck dead. Because he's not called to handle the word. And you can listen to this in the message, trying to do God a service without it being his will. Friends, we have a sure word of prophecy tonight. Concerning the change of our bodies, concerning the meeting in the air. We're not waiting for another message. We don't need another message. Right? But before this can take place, this is what I want to get across tonight. This is what I want us to see tonight. Before this can take place, there has to be a forerunner sent to turn our hearts back. You say, okay, I knew that. There also needs to be a near kinsman that's found worthy to take the book, to loose the seals, and to hand it to an earthly messenger. So something has to come open, and there's only one person that's qualified to do that, and that's our kinsman redeemer. He has to be found. He has to agree to do it. And then the seven thunders that were sealed under those seven seals, they must be revealed, and the mystery must be finished. So those things must take place. And then on that's just the start of it, right? On top of that, there must be a people who meet this covenant angel, Christ the Word, and they must take the book from his hand and eat it. And they must become one with it. And then they must prophesy again. And there must be a spiritual, invisible union taking place between the elect of God and the headstone, Christ the Word, before that meeting can take place in the air. And they must be in the land at the time of His coming. And the land is the open Word. It came open for a reason. And in order to go into this land that's been prepared for them, they must first be purged of all the old leaven. Everything that you thought you believed has to be tested and challenged. And run through the filter of the open Word. Just as it was for our prophet. Because none of that is not going into the land. We're not going to go into the land. We're not going to go into the meeting in the air to the great wedding supper and fuss with one another. We're going to be in total agreement there. Well, how is that going to happen? By getting in agreement before we get there? So they must be in the land that's been prepared for them at the time of His coming. In order to get into this, friends, we'll pick up on this later and go into it in great detail because it's all in the message. In order to get into this land that's been prepared for them, they must first be purged of all the old leaven, and all of us have and all of us are. And they must be so surrendered to Him that they no longer follow their own thinking or group think. And they know the difference. And they must live by every word. So in order to go, friends, I don't want to take a chance. I don't care what I got to believe. God help us to lose foolish pride. Pride is so foolish. Well, I can't admit that I was ever wrong on something, or we've always believed this. Yeah, well, Brother Branham always believed some things too, until he didn't. You have to get to the place where you realize there's only one truth. Right? And I don't care what it is. I just want the truth. I don't care what I got to believe. You don't want to come to church. You're just wasting your time if you're coming every service to distrust. Your God is littler than mine. Well, God can't get a hold of a man. Well, go to another church then. Right? You'll have the same problem there. Chances are, wherever you came from, you had that problem. How do you know that? Because you're here. So in order also, come on friends, this isn't baby food. In order to go beyond the curtain of time, they must have perfect love. On this side. It's not something you get when you get over there. You must have it here. Because only perfect love can enter in to that other dimension. And perfect love is staying with the Word. Not with what you think the Word is, but what the Word is. And it is perfect love that goes into that land. So that must be in you. So you see, there's a lot of things that have to take place one after another before the vision can be fulfilled. And all of the things that you're going through in this life is bringing you to that place. If you choose to be brought to that place. And not a spectator. Because nobody, it's a friendly look. Nobody is going to stumble into the fulfillment of that. Nobody's going to say, whoa, cool. Wasn't expecting that. Yeah, like Joseph wasn't expecting it, like Moses wasn't, like Abraham wasn't, like every son of God all through history wasn't. They all knew what they were walking into. So let me put it to you this way. Only those that are watching the vision and are watching where they are at in the vision will be the fulfillment of it. This isn't a hard thing to see, but it does require a greater level of sincerity. Well, I've been a church member for 30 years. It takes more than that. Nothing against you being a church member, but it's going to take more than that. Now, when Joseph came into power, when Joseph came into authority, he knew why he had had such a strange life and why God had sent him to Egypt. And when his brothers realized who he is and what he personally had done for them and what they had done to him, well, now they're afraid and they're tore up. Genesis 45, verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I'm your brother. I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. He knew it. He didn't know that before. He's the fulfillment of now. He knows it. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither. It wasn't you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord over all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He's walking in the prophecy. You see, there had to be a place prepared for his brethren in the prophecy. There had to be a place prepared for Joseph in the prophecy. We saw how God prepared a place for Moses to stand, as we said, and he showed Moses his glory. Likewise, David prophesied of a prepared place for him to stand in the time of trouble, which this, we're in that time of trouble. A place has been prepared for you and I, and it was done to preserve life. Amen. Lest I smite the earth with a curse, right? God prepared a place for you. I know it's Wednesday. I know it's late. I know I haven't preached for a while. I'm letting some things out. But hang on for just a few more minutes. So we must be standing in that place, which is a hidden place. It's not where the light of the church ages are. It's behind the veil, in a hidden place, a secret place, hidden from the world, but not hidden from you. And you know you're in that place. And it's not a public show. And it never will be a public show. In this place, he's speaking to you lip to ear. How's he doing that? Through his word. In this place, there are all the redemptive blessings, the sevenfold redemptive blessings. But there's also hidden manna in that place that's sustaining you while the world is in a famine for the hearing of the word. And so it's no longer church age light, and it's no longer church age loaves or manna that you're feeding on. In this place, he will tell you when to speak, what to speak, and you obey. But you have to go through quite a journey to get to that place of rest. How many can say amen to that? I didn't see this when I first chose to follow this message. I didn't see that. Chances are you didn't either. But I can sure see why I went through some of the things that I went through. I was just speaking to Sister Jennifer on the way to church, and I told her, you know, we were discussing some things that some people had done, some different experiences that we've had in life along the way, and realizing that, okay, we went through something and it was painful, but we could have done better ourselves, and that we could have jumped to the chase sooner. We could have, you know, there's things that we could have done to you know, change the direction, right? In other words, you learn something. And we both were discussing, yeah, but I wouldn't want to go back and, you know, a part of you thinks, well, with what I know now, if I could just go back and relive that, I'd do it different. Well, you can't go back and relive it. And I, for one, don't want to. I don't want to go back and relive any of that. What I want to do is learn from what I lived so that I don't do the same thing again. And that's why I went through it. It isn't about whatever other people have done. I had to learn something. They had to do what they did so I could learn something. There's a lot that you'll go through in this journey to get to that place of rest. So I want to finish with this thought here tonight. In reading Brother Branham's life story, we see where he had many things that he had to learn along the way. He had to learn to be fully obedient to the Word before the greatest fold of his ministry was manifested, which was the revealing of Christ, the opening of the Word, coming of the Lord. In the early stages of his walk and of his ministry, he knew what the Lord had told him to do. There wasn't any question. He knew it was the Lord telling him. But he found himself at times listening to others instead of only to the Lord. And all of us go through that. And he had to go through those trials to prepare him for the time when the Word would come open, which is the place that's prepared for those that will take a body change in this hour. The opening of the Word is that prepared place. So in the early stages of the visions, he learned that certain things had to be in place just as they were in the vision before the vision could be fulfilled. You know, sister had to be there. She had to be wearing a red dress. Man had to walk in wearing a brown jacket and a brown hat, and he had to place the hat down. Whatever it was in the vision, every one of those, you couldn't skip any of those. Every element of the vision had to happen before the portion that he was to fulfill could take place. He couldn't get ahead of the vision, in other words, right? He couldn't speak whatever it was that he was going to speak until all the elements of the vision were fulfilled. In South Africa, the angel of the Lord came to Brother Branham by vision, as he often did, and told him to stay where they were at, where they were having these meetings, for 2 more weeks. Great things were taking place. They were having tremendous meetings. And then the angel of the Lord told him, well, then you go on a hunt after that with certain ones to Rhodesia, and then get rested, and then come down to Durban, where tremendous things would take place once again. Rhodesia, that was that's in Zimbabwe now, right? I get that right? Anybody awake? Testing. So he told the ministers in his party what the Lord had showed him. But they had already spent thousands upon thousands of dollars on other meetings. And they had made political commitments to their buddies. And they had ideas of their own. And it got to the place where he stood alone. And every minister, every true God-called minister will get to that very same place. Where even your own family may not stand with you for a few moments. Right? And that's not a criticism of the family. That's the place that we have to get to. You have to know whether you're standing with God or not. So he got to the place where he stood alone. And Brother Bosworth even said, you know, you think you're the only one that God speaks to? Sound familiar? the Lord will do exceedingly and abundantly. Is that right, Ahab? So he was hemmed in, so to speak, and he couldn't see a way out, so he sought the Lord. And the Lord told him, well, go ahead, but you're not going to have the same success in those meetings, and you're going to pay a price for it. What an understatement that was. So he tells the ministers what he was shown, and they ignore what the Lord had told them. I can't imagine somebody doing that. And in one place, the weather is terrible, and they have a small place that can only hold just a few people. So no real success there, right? Over and over this happens. And then, to top it off, he ends up with a parasite in his stomach that attacks him. And I think it was like 6 months or so that he'd been attacked. And he was at the point of dying from it, actually. And so he sought the Lord again. And of course, very humbly. And he's forgiven. But what a lesson. Right? And at a later meeting, he preaches about Balaam, and the Lord showed him that he'd played the same part that Balaam did. And he's so condemned that he can't go on much longer in that particular service. Later again, he prays about it, and he prays through. He knows he's forgiven. He gets to the place that he's going through managers. There's a turnover of managers, right? Because, you know, it's hard to plan ahead when the Lord keeps redirecting him, you know. And so they give up in frustration. They just think that he's a hick and, you know, he's not a very good manager. And, you know, they don't realize that he's being led by the pillar of fire. They're trying to lead him with their intellect. So he's in Egypt. He's getting ready. He's flown over to Egypt. He's getting ready to board a plane for Israel. And the flight's going to board in about 15 minutes. And the Lord spoke to him and said, this is not the time. So imagine all the work that went into the preparations. Not to mention that he said, this could be a glorious thing and they're going to receive it. And, you know, he'd spoke about it. Imagine those that he disappointed. Imagine the devil saying, see, I told you there's nothing to this. Imagine the one video that we have. Imagine the men on the video that he told he would go to Israel and what would take place. What was it, Brother Kopp or Brother? Yeah. And then Sister Mita comes out with a tea. Would you like a cup of tea? And then the other one says, see you at the meetings in Chicago. Oh, but I never said that. A lot of people would take that approach, that attitude, right? They'll never repent when they're wrong. You never repent, you'll never be forgiven. You never be forgiven, God will never speak to you. Small thing. Giving up foolish pride. Small thing. He was learning to lean. Now, if he had to learn that, I'm just learning from his mistakes. No, you're going to make your own. You will learn from his mistakes, but you'll make your own. So when it came to the opening of the word, he had several visions and dreams. Other people had visions and dreams. Because he had to be out west. He had to be at the right place. He had to be at the right time in order for angels to appear. And you say, but there's no way that he could miss the vision. Yes, there is. That's what I want to leave you with tonight. Just like you can miss the rapture. There's no way he could miss the vision. Yes, there is. You see, God has a perfect will and God has a permissive will. Recall that the prophet was the prophet. There was a prophet in the Old Testament that was sent to Hezekiah, who told him, "Get your house in order because you're going to die." And Hezekiah called upon the Lord. He asked for more time, and the prophet came back and told him, "The Lord, because you asked, the Lord is going to give you 15 more years." Right? We know that Brother Branham had to avoid having a fight with the city worker on his property and go west, right? He had to avoid the fight with the guy on the bulldozer. He was shown this is what's going to take place. Avoid that. He had to be at a certain place at a certain time, and he had to be picking a cockle burr off his pant leg. And he was concerned about this vision for months, and it had his attention. Think about this. We just maybe look at it with him questioning, you know, does this mean I'm dying? You know, what does this mean? Sirs, is this the time? You know, that was 3 months ahead of time. We look at it, we're thinking that, but there's more to it. Every detail of that vision. He's studying every part of it. Every part of it had to be fulfilled. He had a vision telling him, you must be more sincere. That had to happen. He had to be more sincere. He had to be willing to be purged of the old leaven. 1 Corinthians 5. Lord took him right to that scripture. He had a vision of shooting a brown bear. How many remembers that? And this brown bear, he also had a vision of shooting a silver back grizzly, right? Well, this brown bear was twice the size of this silver back grizzly that he did shoot. And he had his arms around it and described it. And he said he would take that brown bear up north. And Brother Biscoll was with Brother Branham on the hunt when brothers in the hunting party saw the bear. They actually saw the bear. And Brother Branham had been told, well, you need to go with these young brothers tomorrow out on the hunt with them. But instead, Brother Branham went with an older man because he didn't want to hurt this older man's feelings. You know, he was sensitive to that, and he knew it would hurt their feelings, and he said, well, he's just some young guys. And so he went with the older man instead, and he told Brother Biscoll that he had missed that vision and hadn't missed a vision for a very long time, but he had missed it because of a choice that he had made. And the brothers who spotted the bear, they came and told Brother Branham about it. And Brother Branham was sitting dejected, discouraged in his tent. The weather had turned bad, and visibility, whether it was fog or whatnot, it was such that they couldn't hunt. And they ended up breaking camp. But before they do, he asked them, well, what direction was it that the bear was when you saw it? And then he takes off, and he's gone a long time. When he comes back, he's his old self again. And he's been assured, while he went off by himself, he was assured that everything was okay. Everything's going to be all right. So what am I trying to say to you? We must be in the right place at the right time. We must find our place. We must find our position. We must be marching in step to this message and in order, because there is an order. There were some that were in front of others. There's always an order. There will always be an order. Or we are not in the fulfillment of the vision. You say, but I'm bride. Well, why did Brother Branham have to shout as they were going off? Why did he have to shout, stay in line? And why is it that they got back in line? Because you must be marching to the vision. But I'm bride. Well, if you are his wife, you won't take a que sera sera approach to this walk. And if the prophet was careful in what he did in order to walk in the prophecy, so must we be careful to walk in it. We also must be more sincere. So this is not a time to be independent. Amen? Or to be focused solely on the things of this life. The secret is to be standing in the place that the Lord has prepared for you. And to be in a personal daily walk with Him, listening only to His voice. Right? Well, I'm not sure where I should be. Well, I sympathize with you. Find out. Right? Because there is a place for you. You must be purged of leaven in order to come to this feast. 1 Corinthians 5. When you come to this feast, be purged of the leaven of malice and all these different things, right? So if that's where you're walking, in the very moment that you do something that's out of step, He'll let you know. So that you can make it right and get back in line. But if you aren't in that daily walk, you'll walk in ways that seem right, but will end up in disappointment. You see, the prophetic wheels are turning just right. But I also would have to say they're turning pretty quickly in this hour, right? So many preparations have gone into this hour to make that event take place. The first church couldn't walk in this because it wasn't their time yet, for one thing. And the faith for it that was needed had not been given. And that's something that I really want to bring home. They didn't have the faith for a rapture. You're being given the faith for a rapture. But you've got to choose to take it and walk in it and pursue it. The revelation of the word had never been given until this time. But the time has come, and now is. Let's stand. Well, Brother Doug, this is heavy for a Wednesday evening. Every service ought to be heavy. You're going to leave the same or worse, or you're going to leave different. Every time I come to church, I want to leave different. That's my prayer. How many would say amen to that? Change me, mold me, shape me. So we must be walking in the prophecy. Not sitting around waiting and just marking time, pulling pages off the calendar. The events that took place in Joseph's life were, every one of those events were necessary. He had to walk through all those things. Abraham had to walk through those things. Isaac, Jacob, on and on and on and on. The Lord Jesus, John the Baptist, Elijah, you and I. Now is the time for us to rise. Now is the time for us to shine because our light has come. It's a different light from any other age. It's a rapture light. So while others are walking away from the prophecy, while others are finding fault with it, you're walking in the prophecy and you're found faultless. And that's the only way that you will be found faultless. You're hidden behind that word. Amen? You are the message. You're walking in it. You're the fulfillment of it. The day of your redemption is near. Those that are walking away, where are they going? What's out there? Have they found something greater?
Do you know a single person that's found something greater? No, of course not. Do they even believe Wesley's message, sanctification? Do they even believe justified by faith, Luther's message? We need to get our eyes off the junk heaps and keep our eyes on the prophecy. Amen. There's never been a day like this day. It's a great day. It's a wonderful day. And friends, as you can testify yourself here this evening, the longer you walk in this, the more that you walk in it, the greater the rest, the more convinced you are, the more real it is, the more excited you get. There's never been a day like this day. Amen. We'll walk in the light. Let's sing that tonight. That's probably a little too high for me. It shouldn't be, but we'll walk in the light, such a beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. Amen. We'll walk in the light, such a beautiful light. From where the dewdrops of mercy. Of mercy.